Good evening, everyone. Nice to have a good crowd tonight. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I know that means nothing to some of you, but some are really invested, so I appreciate you making the effort to be out here tonight. Before we get started, we're going to Romans chapter 6, if you don't know. Before we go to our study, I just want to make a couple brief comments and take up a couple minutes. First, I want to make just a housekeeping note to you all. Thank you very much for your feedback on the live stream. We are aware of our technical difficulties last week in particular. It was not very good, the live stream last week, and the sound room is well aware of that. They are working on an issue that we currently have, and it's going to be resolved in the near future. So if you are having problems listening on the live stream, those of you who are on right now, I do apologize. This building was never really designed for what we're doing on Sunday evenings. So the mics are just a temporary fix right now, what we've got, and we are going to, in the near future, get them looked at. So I apologize if you're on live stream and you're having a hard time hearing the conversation out in the room here. I do apologize for that. They are aware of it, and we are at the best we can do at the moment. I just want to say that because it is not our sound room's fault. They are aware of the issue, and they are trying to rectify it. That's also a note to you tonight. Bill Mooney probably makes those around him deaf in the breaking of bread, but everyone hears him. So I'd encourage you tonight to speak like Bill Mooney. Be a Bill Mooney in here. Speak nice and loud if you're going to participate. You might feel as though you're roaring, but Joe Blow over in the corner over here, he will appreciate that he can hear you clearly. So if you're going to participate tonight, I just encourage you to speak up. Second, there's going to be more comments on this. There's going to be lots of talking about this, so I don't want to be gratuitous to take up my the time of the study to share this with you. But I think it's important that we discuss something just very briefly before we go to the study, and that is Mariah. I just want to encourage the younger believers in here tonight, the children. I know some of my Club 316 kids are here tonight. I see you. I see lots of youth group kids, and so I just want to say something specifically to you about Mariah. Mackenzie and I were discussing yesterday. We were driving, and you know, as I'm sure it's come up in your mind, even as a mature believer, you know, why would God allow that? Why did it end like this? Why did it come to this? We had prayed fervently. We had prayed with faith. And you know what? God has heard what we have said. God has not dismissed what we have asked of him. But I want to read for you just a couple verses in Deuteronomy. If you have a Bible, you might as well turn there. Great little verses here in Deuteronomy. Before we go to our study, I'll just be 2 minutes on this. This is what it says in Deuteronomy. This is the psalm in chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, this is the song of Moses. And I just want you to hear what Moses says to the Lord. And what he says is true. And you know what? It's pertinent, or it's important for us tonight to know this. As young people, as little kids, to know these things, but also as mature adults. I want you to listen in verse 3. We're breaking right in. This is what Moses says to the Lord. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. I'm reading from the NLT, but I think it makes it pretty plain and simple. Everything he does is just and fair. God always does the right thing. He always does the right thing. He is a faithful God. That means he always keeps his promises. He's committed to his people. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he? And so the question comes up right now, why would God allow this? You know, hadn't we prayed fervently? Hadn't we prayed seriously about Mariah? Why did God take her? I just want to encourage you tonight. We can't get into the mind of God. Remember what Isaiah says, what God declares about himself? Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. I want to give you just a hypothetical. We don't want to get into the mind of God, but I want to give you maybe just a hypothetical just to encourage you tonight. What if, just hypothetically, what if God, knowing Mariah long before she was born, knitting her in Laura's womb, had always planned to take Mariah to himself? But you know what? There were hundreds of people, maybe even 1,000, maybe even a couple thousand, on multiple continents that we've heard of that were praying for this baby. And you know what? God said, it's just hypothetical, I want to remind you that. God said, you know what? Mariah is mine. I love her more than you'll ever love her. But you know what? Fine. I'll give her to you for 4 weeks. You've only got 4 weeks because she's mine, and I want her all to myself. And so you know what? The Lord lends Mariah and we get to be the blessed ones that get to see her in our midst just for 4 weeks. Mariah is in the presence of the Lord Jesus right now. She's in the presence of the Savior. What better place could she be in right now? You know, we know the Lord Jesus loves the little children. There is something about the Lord Jesus that they all come to him. They are drawn to him. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Mariah, she might have passed from here, but she's very much alive tonight. And you know what? Luck is not really the word we'd use here, but isn't she the lucky one? She got there before we did. And you know, some of you older saints that you long to go home, you know what? This little whippersnapper beaches to it. She's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So take great encouragement. Take great hope that the Lord Jesus has done the right thing. God has done the upright thing. And to those of you in here, Mariah is not the only thing that's going on in our midst. There are many sick people, very sick people in our midst. In this particular season of life, there seems to be many that are really struggling with some tremendously hard things and their family around them. I just want to encourage you. God is still on the throne. You know what? He numbers our days. He knows exactly when we will go. Take great hope. If Mariah had been born into an unsaved family tonight, I imagine there would be great despair. There would be great despair. You know what? We have great hope. Our Savior has conquered death. You know, that is not the end. Our Savior is the victor. And you know what? We hold on to that. So I want to encourage you. Be encouraged, brother and sister. Get a hold of the fact that the Lord Jesus has done the right thing here. He's done the right thing. All right, enough of that. Romans 6. Romans 6. I want to tell you right off the bat, I'm quite nervous actually tonight, only for the fact that Romans is such a serious book. There's such serious truths in here, and you want to make sure you get them right. That is really the truth of this book. This is like the constitution of justification, what it means to be saved. You want to get these things right. So I'd encourage you tonight, men, keep your thoughts brief and concise so that we're able to understand them and give clarity to what you're saying, because it's very important that we understand what we're speaking of here. Romans chapter 6, we've done verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read, though, verses 1 to 11 again so that we run into, for context, so we get into verses 12 to 23, to the end of this chapter. Romans chapter 6, I'm reading from the NASB. What shall we say then? Here's the first question asked. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Praise God for that verse. That we may walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, that's identification with his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know what we could say again? Praise God for that verse. These are excellent verses. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self, it's also spoken of in Romans as the flesh, the old man, that old self, the sin nature, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. I think this verse will really set up our verses tonight in our conversation. Even so, because of this, consider yourselves. Consider us as believers tonight. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, I don't want to read all the verses right down to the end of the chapter. I think we'll just go verse by verse or section by section. I think that'll help us from getting not bogged down. So let's read verses 12 to 14. Now, a couple commentators, they have it sectioned off verses 1 to 11 and then 12 to 23, but I want to put another little break in here. I think it's 1 to 11, and then I'd like to discuss verses 12 to 14 with you, and then we'll move on to verses 15 to the end, all right? So verses 1 to 11 says, "We have died with Christ. We reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus." Reckoned dead. That old man considered gone. Dead. Verses 12 to 14 is presenting ourselves to God as risen ones. Because of our identification with Christ's death on the cross, our old self has died. We now identify with Christ as risen ones. Present yourself to God as a risen one, not under law, but grace. Sin has lost its dominion over us. Sin has lost its dominion. And then verses 15 to 23 says, "Don't abuse grace. Sin enslaves, but obedience brings about freedom." Both having outworkings. One has an outworking of death, being a slave of sin, and one has an outworking of life, obedience to Christ. So let's read these verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, because of what we've said," this is what Paul is saying here, "therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." All right, I've asked Mike. Mike shared something on sanctification last week. He gave a little breakdown in our study. I don't know if you all heard it. I asked him after the morning meeting this morning if he would share that tonight. I think it's so good, and I think we need to have some definition. So Mike's going to come up just briefly. Rachel, if you don't mind, he's made the slides of what he's going to share. I wonder if we could put that on the website afterwards. Mike's going to share briefly, what is sanctification? What are we talking about here being set apart?
Thank you, Jesse. All right, just looking at sanctification, what it is. Sanctification is, maybe I should look at the notes too. sanctification basically in three parts. Get the notes, sorry. I don't usually have notes for this one. Okay, three parts in doctrine of sanctification that we'll look at in a minute. There's a few words that we should look at. Words are like holy, saint, sanctify. Those are all the word hagios, or to separate or separated to. So that's the idea of sanctification, to be separate from or to separate ourselves to. And we'll look at those in what we'll be looking at there. Start with positional sanctification, which happens at salvation. So at salvation, basically, we are separated. God has separated us to Himself. Okay, so it's His act, and it's Him saying that we are His. It's like physically taken from one place to another place. You know, just imagine being taken from death to life. We are His. We are separated to Himself. Okay, and I have a few verses there that's talking about that. First, I'll just read it. We are separated to God. We are separated to God by God. Oh, sorry, that is, maybe I'll read the verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And notice he's saying, which are sanctified. Okay, that some people, like, you have to think about this when you read this, read the words holy or sanctified or saint, what context you're reading it in. So that will help us in reading it. So those who are sanctified, he's saying those who God has separated for Himself. Okay, so that's the first part of sanctification. There's another verse I've got as well in the notes, but I'm just going to try to take as little time here as possible. The next is practical sanctification, which is present, which is now. Okay, so sanctification, this is us separating ourselves from sin. Okay, so the physical act of obedience. Be holy as I am holy. That is the idea of that. So when we're reading and we read the words, whether it's holy or whether it's sanctified or saint, again, think about the context that it's in so you understand how to read that. So again, separating ourselves from sin. So actually pushing away, if you will, or turning from. Okay, Joseph being the great example. The third, and I've got a couple of verses there. 1 Peter 1:15. So be holy as I. I'll just read the whole thing. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So that's practical sanctification, the now. And the third part of this is what we would call perfect sanctification. If we're going to use peas, I'm sure there's other words to describe it, but some people would say ultimate sanctification, whatever. That's future. It's the idea that I'll read the verses. 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, behold, I'll show you in mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will be changed. God will separate this this old man tendency to want to go back. We will be separated from the presence of sin, from the presence of the thought of sin. And I don't understand how that could happen, but I know God has said it, because we cannot walk into God's presence as unholy, so unseparate from the world. Okay, so those are the three basic looks at sanctification. Is that
perfect?
Fantastic. Thank you very much.
So we'll put those online. They'll be on the website after this study tonight, so you can go back if you missed writing those things down. I think it's important to know. We got to know what our definitions are, what we're talking about here. So we've spoken about in the first 11 verses, we have been set apart or justified before God. And now we're looking at the practical outworking. Because we are saved, we should do this. We should act as this. And that is being set apart for Christ in this current life. So I want to look at our verses here, verses 12 to 14. I want you to notice here there are three instructions in these three verses. Three instructions and one promise. So instruction one in verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Because of what we've spoken about, don't let it reign in your mortal body. Instruction two in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. Number three is verse 13, present yourself to God. Those are the three instructions. Two don'ts, and one do. And verse 14 is the promise. Sin shall not be master, or your translation might say, sin shall not have dominion over you. So let's open the floor. Let's have some conversation on the interpretation of these verses. What is Paul getting at here? What is he speaking about?
You only can not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you are walking in the Spirit or staying in step with the Spirit, which is actually doing good and being full of good works. Because you can't just have a vacuum. That's bad. You'll end up back in the flesh side of things. And so there's lots of verses talk about New Testament Christ followers are told that they are expected to practice good works. Matthew 5:16, 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 3:17. The list could go on. Jesus himself went about doing good. He himself, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master.
Mm-hmm.
That in mind, I guess the first kind of just a continuation of that thought is that we're considered, as we read in the first verses here, we're dead to sin. So if we're dead to sin, sin should no longer have a place in our lives.
Yep.
Yeah. That's what boils down to. And so, you know, we are never going to be sinless in our time here, but as we often say, we should sin less. And so I think that's the idea that Paul is trying to get across in basic terms.
And so that arises the question then, how does a believer not let sin reign in their body? What does a believer do? What happens? How is that possible that sin doesn't reign in the believer? I think that's important for us to speak about, to understand what that really means. How do we do that?
First, we need to recognize the position that you're in.
Yep.
Before you can have victory over sin, you have to recognize positionally you've been set apart. So that first definition of sanctification for a believer is very important to understand, because if not, the tendency to go back to that, not understanding what actually happened when you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So that's one thing I think that's very important.
It's in its most simplest definition on page 57 of our book. If you look, it says on page 57, sin is an important word in chapter 6. We should not sin, because we are no longer dead in sin, but we are alive to God, what Dave just shared. And because we are servants of God, not servants of sin. We serve a different master now.
I was listening to a message on this passage through the week, and the guy who was talking about it was kind of like what Josh was saying about the vacuum. He said that when we're presented with a temptation in our lives, we have a choice. We have a choice to follow the old man and choose to sin, or we have to choose God, so, and his righteousness, sort of thing. So usually on our own strength, we would kind of, we would just say, I'm not going to do that, and just stop there. But this is the extra step of just turning away from that and choosing God and his righteousness.
Yeah, and you know what? That verse, the verse 14 says, sin shall not be master over you. That's a positional statement. And you know what? The unbeliever cannot choose. If you are still in your sin, that temptation to sin is not going to be stopped by you saying, I don't want to sin. That's not how that works. You have no power over sin. No power at all. The believer always, unbeliever always chooses to sin. The believer has a choice. Who is king? Who reigns as king in their life?
There is a tendency with a chapter like this, that's at least what I find, it's a fairly difficult chapter to look at it fairly abstractly. And I kind of like visual pictures in my mind, because it helps me. So the way I look at it, at this chapter, just for myself, and I just want to share this, imagine what it was like 200 years ago in the United States, around the time just before the Civil War. There were states that had slavery, and there were states, northern states, and also Canada, that had abolished it. And there were slaves trying to flee from those slavery states. They would cross the Ohio River, get to the other side, and be in a free state. Now, this is what happened with us. When we were saved, we identified ourselves with Christ. So this chapter doesn't talk so much about Christ dying for me, but me having died with Christ. So we have been transferred from one dominion where slavery to sin and death and so on was reigning. Now we have been placed on the other side of the river, which is illustrated in baptism at the beginning of the chapter. And now we're placed on the resurrection ground, where we are identified with the Lord Jesus. So we're placed in a new dominion. And I see that the first 14 verses emphasize that spot. You're in a new dominion. That's where you are positionally. Now live like that. Don't live like as if you're still in the old dominion. And then the second part of the chapter is you have a new master. Mm. A new dominion, a new master. And we heard that, we've probably heard it before. There was a missionary that bought a slave. And the slave was full with hatred towards that missionary. And then the missionary bought him. And he said, I set you free. And the man was overcome by gratitude. And he said, I'll serve you forever. Mm. That's where we are to be. Serve him from the heart. That's the new master. That's the second part of the chapter.
So from verse 12, do not therefore be allowing sin to reign as king in your mortal body, that you should obey the desires of it. Newell, in his treatment of Romans, which is a very good book on this, a great commentary, he's kind of the voice on Romans. He said this, three things. One, sin is ready to reign as king if permitted. Two, it is through lust or slash desire in our body that sin is ready to assume control. There's these two natures that are inside of us, and they are at war. Just because the old man is dead does not mean it does not rear its ugly head. Three, the believer is to reject the reigning of sin. This is the war of the two natures. And this is what he said. Now note, these verses are in exhortation built solely on the fact that we died with Christ, as Leonard just spoke. We reckon ourselves dead because we participated in Christ's death. Therefore, we dare refuse sin's dominion. We owe sin nothing. We are dead to it, justified from it, and living in another sphere.
There's a verse in Galatians 2:20 that I thought somebody was going to read it last week.
I know, I was waiting for it last
and
week too.
They didn't. So I'll just read it tonight because I think it really goes with this whole chapter. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, and if you just don't, a few verses before, Paul says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So I think he's just talking a bit of slipping. I mean, it's when Leonard was talking about the slaves going, Lorianne leaned over and said to me, yes, but they're the slave owners, they chased after them and they take them back. And they
that's a good point.
It's the same.
There's a perfect example, that verse, of sanctification in its positional sanctification and in its practical sanctification. I have been crucified with Christ. That is a fact if I'm a believer. And now, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the practical outworking of our position. All right, let's go to verse 14. Verse 14, before we go into 15, sin shall not be master over you. Now, very interesting, this word sin here you see in verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. I looked that up, that tense. Now, there are two actual Greek words for that. You say, this is not going to be very interesting. Trust me, it is. Because this really gives some clarity, I think, to what we're speaking about here. There's two different words used for sin in the book of Romans. There's, how am I going to say this here now? Hamartia, very Greek of me. That is used 29 times, chapter 5 to 7. 29 times. The other sense, hamartano, is only used 3 times. The first one, the 29 times, speaks of the noun, the sin. So when we're speaking about sin here, we're talking about the sin, that organized entity, that organized power that is indwelling the old man, the power of sin, the sin nature. So when it says here, verse 14, we could say this, we could put this little the in here, for the sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You'll notice that constantly in this here, for the sin has been put to death, for Christ has dealt with the sin nonstop in this chapter. I want to ask the question, what's the differentiation now between being under law and under grace? We were under the law and now we're under grace. What is the differentiation here?
Well, the Spirit of God within us at salvation.
Yeah, that's definitely one thing.
So because of the resurrection and the life given to our mortal bodies, we have power through Christ to live godly, whereas there is no power under the law.
I think it's still talking about our position. Where yeah, Romans chapter 5, go back, Romans 5:17 says, for by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in this life through the one Jesus Christ. So we've changed positions. So it's still the same thing. The law doesn't have dominion because we've died to the law and we are in Christ.
Yeah, I wrote down what I was talking to Ty about this week, and he texted me this, and I thought this was really good, so I wrote it down here. For sin shall not be master over you or have dominion over you is a truth that is not based in how we act, but our position before God. So this is what the difference is, I think, one of the things we could say here. Law and grace, not behaving, but believing is God's way. Behaving follows believing. That's very important here. Our behavior follows our believing, not the other way around. All right, let's go to verse 15 to 17. If you have more comments on it, we can always jump back up. This is the second question now in this chapter. The first question is verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul gives the answer. And then in verse 15, the second question is asked. What then? These are similar questions, but he really clearly states what's being asked in the question. He really gives a complete answer. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which results in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Interpretation of those verses there, thoughts on them?
A lot of times people use these verses to sort of justify, you know, Paul's making the case that it makes no sense. That he used that, well, there's grace here, so I can just do whatever I want now. I'm saved, but I can just keep on living my life, because God's just going to keep giving me grace. Which, I mean, to a certain degree is true. We're not saved because we cleaned up our lives. We're saved by faith in Christ. But we are... We've changed masters, and so it's nonsense to think like that. And so that's really what he's saying here. So you can't just keep living that old life and say that you trust in Christ as your Savior.
Yeah, don't go together.
Yeah, so that's the way I like, common sense way I see it.
You know what, though, also on that line, there's something going on. There's something wrong in your heart if that is the attitude that you have, that I can keep sinning. Something is wrong. There's a heart posture issue if that's the case in your life. That's an even habitual sin. The constant sin coming up regular, repeated, something's wrong. This is a good opportunity for you to take a look around, as Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's going on here?
Yeah, because James talks about the outworking of your salvation. If there's no works, there's no evidence, then take a good look around. So if someone professes Christ and they continually, habitually sin, and on a regular basis, you would have to question whether that person ever got a hold of either got a hold of salvation or has a very, very shallow view on what happened.
That's harsh. But that is true. That is the reality of salvation. It changes someone from the inside out. That's just the reality of it.
if somebody is not concerned about sin, I think that is the key to putting a question mark. Now, we have to keep in mind, when statements like that are said, which I agree with, what is going to happen is the one you're trying to tell it to, who is not concerned about sin, is not going to get it. The one who is very sensitive to sin is going to be bothered by it and doubt his salvation.
Yeah, listen to that. That's very important.
Okay? So the thing is, when we were saved, we were positionally set apart, sanctified. And what is that practical sanctification happening in the life of the believer? It's the gradual transformation of the heart. So if that professing believer doesn't have that sensitivity towards sin, is that transformative life, is that transformation happening in that person's life? It can take time. Like if somebody comes out of deep sin, it can take time before that is seen by others, before the fruit is seen. It can take time. We have to be a little gracious there.
Certainly.
With other believers. We should be more gracious with other believers than with ourselves. Mm. But there is to be that transformative work of God needs to happen. And that's how we know, that's how we can see that people are saved. I mean, God knows the heart, but we see it by the fruit.
You know, that is something that I have learned the longer I have walked with God. The more closely I walk with God in communion, the more aware of sin I have. I wonder if that's true for you. When we were walking close to God, we are quite aware of our sin problem, our sin nature. So it's not that we don't recognize sin. It's that the believer ought to have, I think, the attitude of what 1 John speaks about, confession of sin, that wanting to repent and turn away from sin. And you know what? The end of that verse we never usually get to. It's that he gives cleansing for sin. He gives real cleansing. I think oftentimes, I want to speak for myself here. I shouldn't even say often. You know how we say that all the time. Oftentimes. All the time. All the time, I think, justification by faith. We got to preach that real, real clear and hard. But somehow, when we speak about sanctification, being set apart, we then go, well, this will be about works now. I'll get busy here for God, and that'll somehow give me some approval before God. That is not the case. It is justification by faith and sanctification by faith, continuing to walk by faith before God. When you do that, the outworking of your life does change. You have a different attitude towards sin.
Verse 15 is, Paul is addressing an objection. He uses the same words in verse 15 as verse 14 about law and grace. And so maybe someone reading verse 14 may think, well, I'm no longer under the law, then it's free game. I can do whatever I want, because I'm no longer under the law, I'm under grace. But then the next section, which starts in verse 15, he says, certainly not. And then he continues why this is not the case, which we've already alluded to. Mm.
Yeah, so this idea here comes up now of slavery, serving two different masters. Now, just as a side note here, we have a very negative connotation towards slavery, and rightly so. Paul is not speaking here encouraging slavery, but what he's describing to these Romans who would know full well what slavery was, he's describing what it means to serve masters. The one you obey is the one you're a slave to. And so he's saying, you have been a slave to sin. But now, because you are saved, obey the Lord Jesus. Be a slave to God. I know that sounds not quite right in our 2026 mind, but he's saying the one you obey is the one you're slaves to. So if you are no longer a slave to sin, to death, to judgment, that way of life, which always leads into death, which in Romans is talking about separation from God, serve your new master. Be a slave of the Lord Jesus. Obey him. And the outworking of that, as we read a little bit later on, is eternal life. Let's read these verses to the end, and then we can make some comments. Verse 18 to the end says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking now, isn't this great that Paul puts this here so we can understand? I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. That's something very interesting to note here. Sin always produces more sin. You indulge in a little bit of sin, and that always, 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 without doubt, leads you into more sin. Indulging in sin continues you further and further down the rabbit hole. That is a lie of Satan in our minds, that we think we can indulge in a little bit of sin, and it won't lead us further down that road. Resulting in further lawlessness. So now, present your members, that is, present your body, present yourself as member, as present your members as slaves to righteousness. What's the result of that? Resulting in sanctification. More consciousness of sin as you are sanctified. We spoke about that in 1 John. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. There was nothing held to you that you had to keep righteously. You didn't have to keep the law. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. I'm thinking of that verse in Hebrews 11. You know, sin has pleasure for a season. What benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and now enslaved to God, serving God, God now as your new master, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And what's the outworking of that finally? Eternal life. For the wages of sin, that beautiful gospel verse, the wages of sin, what we have earned, is death. And the NASB doesn't just say the gift of God, says, but the free gift of God. I like that. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Comments here?
I think the key verse in this whole section, as far as I can see it, is verse 17, where it says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It's a hard question. So the sanctification process is something that happens inside. This is the difference between man's religion and God's sanctifying and salvation and so on. That is, that God transforms the Christian from the inside out. While religion is just mostly concerned about externals.
Yep.
But it's the heart. That's what God is aiming for.
The other thing, too, is just to realize, because some people take offense to having to be a slave to anything. Well, like it or not, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. So we'd rather be a slave to sin, which results in death, or a slave to righteousness, which leads to life. So we make a choice, and you have to understand and realize, you know, like it or not, you're under slavery to one of these masters. Mm. So why not pick the one that leads to life?
Yeah.
Mm. I think for me, on a personal level, I remember when I got saved, I had a lot of sin on my account, and one of the things was we read every weekend, we drink and carouse and all that. But when I got saved, I really, in my mind, I thought, I don't have to do those things anymore. There was something new that was much more valuable. It was eternal life. It was my sins forgiven, Christ. And that life, initially, at that present time in my life, I thought, I don't have to do that anymore. Hmm. Because the problem with sin is it never satisfies. And you continue to chase after something continually, and it never fills a void. And for me, the verse is there in 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed, I was freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefits resulting from sanctification. It's the sin never satisfies because it leads in a downward path, and when you get saved, you have eternal life, and you're guaranteed life in Christ.
You know, when I sin now, I don't know if this is the feeling that comes over you, but as a believer now, when I sin, it causes a lot of shame. That is, I think, something that believers really struggle with, is shame. They sin and they get put in the shame pattern, which then, of course, when you're shamed or you feel extremely guilty, you back away from God. You get as far away from the family of God. You get as far away from this book as possible. You're certainly not praying, which, you know, it always leads to more sin. That is a vicious cycle. And I think what Paul is saying here, what's been said multiple times, is you don't owe that dead man anything anymore. Put that thing to death. It's already dead. Why are you breathing life to it? Why are we resuscitating that dead man? You're free. You are under no obligation anymore. No obligation to serve that old thing. Serve Christ. You're free to now. You have the freedom to do so. All right, Art.
The three verbs in this chapter: know, reckon, and present.
Yeah, there's an idea definitely brought out here. Justification is coming to God for salvation. And then it's mentioned here multiple times. You can actually do a little study on this where it says all through here, presenting yourself to God as a believer. It's very interesting. The Lord Jesus, you notice when he says in Matthew, he also says in Luke, take up your cross and follow me. It specifically says this, take up your cross daily and follow me. We need to be reminded of that daily. If you let this thing get out of whack for more than 2 days, there's actually a very famous violinist. He's like the guy in violin world. His name was Heifetz. He lived in the 1800s. And he used to say this. This is drilled into me when I was a young violin student. If I don't practice for 1 day, I notice. If I don't practice for 2 days, my wife notices. And if I don't practice for a week, the whole world notices. And he was the elite violinist. There's something true about that in the Christian life too. You don't eat and consume spiritual food 1 day, you notice. I certainly do. You don't 2 days, your immediate family notices. You don't for a week feed on your nutrition. You don't feed on the Word of God, the meat and potatoes of your spiritual life and walk. Everybody around you notices. Sin runs rampant when you don't put it to death. Any other final comment before we close?
I think verse 19 really sums up what he's trying to say. Mm. He says, he gives you the two options. You have a choice now. It says either just as you present yourselves as slaves of sin, now present yourselves slaves of God to righteousness.
Yeah, you know what? There's power for the believer that the unbeliever does not have, and that's spoken about in the next chapter. So read ahead. I got to tell you, brothers, thank you for your participation. Great, insightful thoughts. We hardly skimmed the surface of this thing, like, at all. Like, we might have just touched the iceberg of this. I have all week been going over and over this and thinking, oh my goodness, this is a mountain here. So get in the Word. Get in the Word. Study for yourselves. You will be the one changed by getting to the Word here. All right, we're not ending. We're just putting a pin in it because we've got more to discuss next week. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, we discuss all these things only because of him. And so, Father, we're thankful for our salvation. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings. Father, we're thankful for the blessing of Mariah. Father, we just pray that you would again tonight draw near to that family. Father, there's some struggles going on even this weekend, Father, that have happened after her death. Lord, we just pray that you would just be their portion, be their strength. Father, draw us to yourself through this situation. Father, may we rally behind them. May we be the army. As our sister Sharon says often, may they count on our prayers. Father, may we be a prayer team and a prayer warriors behind them right now. We think of all those who are sick amongst us as well. Father, we bring them to you. Father, we know you are the great healer and physician. Then we just ask you to do a mighty work. Father, we rest and rely and trust on your work. Father, we're so thankful that we get to discuss our salvation tonight. And Father, may we be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus as we continue to study in this book. Pray for your blessing, Father, as we leave here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.